You guys want to dive deep into the nature of death and the afterlife, according to the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
But it sounds like we're going straight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5,
yeah,
where he just lays it all out there.
He does.
Talks about being ambassadors for Christ.
Right.
And that's just the tip of the iceberg.
Yeah, it is a fascinating section of scripture.
Yeah.
You have to remember, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth.
Right.
A community facing some pretty serious struggles.
Oh, yeah.
Suffering persecution and a whole lot of questions about what happens after death.
And he doesn't really sugarcoat anything, does he?
No, he doesn't.
He dives right in using some pretty vivid imagery.
He does.
Compares our bodies to, like, temporary tents.
Yeah.
Contrasting with a permanent heavenly house awaiting us.
Yeah.
What I find really striking is the certainty with which he speaks about these things.
Absolutely.
You know?
Yeah, it's powerful.
He doesn't say we hope or we believe about life after death.
Right.
He says we know.
We know. And that isn't just blind faith.
Right.
It stems from his understanding of God's promises and his personal experiences.
Yeah.
Even visions of the afterlife.
Wow.
It's a conviction that resonates throughout this entire letter.
Okay. But he also uses this word groaning, which honestly sounds kind of uncomfortable.
Yeah.
What is that all about?
I think of it like this. Imagine feeling constantly out of place, like you're wearing shoes that are like two sizes too small.
Oh.
That's the kind of groaning that Paul's describing.
Oh.
It's a deep-seated longing for something more than what this world can offer.
Yeah.
A yearning for completeness.
Interesting. So it's not just about physical discomfort, but like a deeper spiritual yearning.
Exactly.
I can definitely relate to that feeling of wanting something more, like a sense that there must be something beyond our current experience.
Yeah, absolutely. And Paul connects this groaning to the limitations of our current bodies.
Right.
We see glimpses of beauty and truth here, but it's like watching a movie through a screen door. Mm. We're not getting the full picture. The groaning is our soul's desire to see the full unfiltered reality.
Right.
To be clothed in our eternal dwelling, as he calls it.
That eternal dwelling idea. That's the heavenly house he talks
yeah.
about, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But what is the connection between that and the Holy Spirit?
Ah, that is a great question.
Yeah.
Paul describes the Holy Spirit as a pledge or a guarantee of our future resurrection.
Mm.
So think of it like winning an auction for like an incredible house. You get to move in later, but for now, you hold the deed.
Right.
Which is a guarantee that it's yours.
Oh, okay. So the Holy Spirit is like that deed.
Exactly.
Assuring us that our future inheritance, that heavenly dwelling, is secure.
It is.
That's a powerful image.
Yeah.
But Paul also talks about attention, right?
Yes.
We are absent from the Lord now, living in these temporary bodies.
Yeah.
Yet we're still called to walk in fellowship with him.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, how does that even work?
Yeah, it's a paradox of the Christian experience.
Yeah.
We haven't reached our final destination, but we're not alone on the journey.
Right.
The Holy Spirit empowers us to live in relationship with God now,
mm.
even amidst the imperfections and challenges of this life.
Right.
It's like having a compass and a map, even though the terrain is rough.
That resonates with me.
Yeah.
It's like we're already on the road trip to our ultimate destination.
Yeah.
But we're still making stops along the way, experiencing both the beauty and the bumps.
Right.
But with the Holy Spirit as our guide, we can navigate those challenges and grow in our faith.
Yeah. And Paul's point is that despite this in-between state, our actions in this life
yeah.
have profound significance.
Oh, wow.
Our aim, he says, should always be to please God.
Okay, that raises an interesting question.
Yeah.
Does that mean we have to be perfect all the time?
Not at all.
Okay.
Remember, it's the aim, the underlying motivation that matters.
Hmm.
It's about aligning our lives with God's will, seeking to honor him in everything we do.
Okay.
It ties in with the Westminster Catechism, which states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever.
So it's not about earning our way to heaven through good deeds, but about living in a way that reflects our love for God.
Exactly. It's about heart transformation that leads to a changed life.
Right.
But that doesn't mean our actions don't have consequences.
Oh.
Paul talks about something called the judgment seat of Christ.
Whoa, hold on. Judgment seat?
Yeah.
That sounds a bit intimidating.
Yeah.
Are we talking about fire and brimstone here?
Not quite.
Okay.
This judgment isn't about determining who gets into heaven and who doesn't.
Right.
Think of it more like an awards ceremony.
Okay.
It's about evaluating our works, the things we've done in this life.
Right.
To determine rewards, not condemnation.
So it's less about punishment and more about recognizing the impact our actions have, whether good or bad.
Exactly.
But how does this connect to the idea of walking by faith?
Well, remember that walking by faith means trusting in God's promises even when we can't see the full picture. It's about making decisions based on what we believe is true, even when our emotions or circumstances tempt us to doubt.
Right.
Knowing that our actions will be evaluated motivates us to live with intentionality,
Yeah.
making choices that reflect our faith.
That makes sense. It's like knowing that the choices we make today will have ripple effects, not just in our own lives, but in eternity.
Exactly.
Okay, so are we talking about a fear-based motivation here?
Not fear in the sense of terror.
Yeah.
Paul also talks about the fear of the Lord,
Right.
but he's referring to a reverential awe,
Hmm.
a deep respect for God's holiness and authority.
Okay.
It's about recognizing who he is and responding with humility and obedience.
So it's less about cowering in fear and more about living in a way that honors and pleases God because we understand his greatness.
Yes.
I like that perspective.
Yeah.
It's a lot more motivating than just trying to avoid punishment.
Absolutely. And ultimately, it's about allowing God to transform us into the people he created us to be.
Yeah.
That's where the real change happens. Not just outward behavior modification, but a
Yeah.
complete inner transformation.
Right. Paul calls this becoming a new creation.
Yes.
So it's not just about adding a few good deeds to our
You're
resume.
right.
It's about a fundamental shift in our identity.
Precisely.
Wow.
Our old selves are gone, and we're made new in Christ.
Yeah.
We have new desires, new motivations, and a new
Okay,
purpose.
now that's what I call a deep dive.
It
We've
is.
covered a lot of ground, from
Yeah.
groaning in earthly tents to the Holy Spirit as a guarantee,
Right.
and even a glimpse at the judgment seat of Christ.
Wow.
But Paul doesn't stop there.
No, he doesn't.
He goes on to describe us as ambassadors.
That's right.
Ambassadors for what exactly? I
Oh.
guess we'll have to find out in part two.
Yes. Welcome back. We've been exploring some pretty heavy concepts like
Yeah.
the nature of death and the afterlife,
Right.
but now we're getting to the exciting part.
You mean the part where Paul calls us ambassadors? Yeah, that's
Exactly.
where we left off. It definitely piqued my curiosity, to say the least.
Absolutely. And this isn't just some fancy title Paul throws around.
Right.
It's a core concept
Yeah.
in understanding our role as Christians.
I'm all ears, ambassadors for what
Well,
exactly?
ambassadors for Christ, of course.
Okay.
But what does that even mean?
Yeah.
Think about it this way. An ambassador represents their country in a foreign land, right?
Right.
They act as a spokesperson, a diplomat.
So we're like diplomats for the kingdom of God here in this foreign land of earth.
Precisely.
I can kind of see where he's going with this.
Yeah, our mission as ambassadors is to represent Christ to the world, to build bridges between God and humanity.
Okay.
Paul calls it the ministry of reconciliation.
Ministry of Reconciliation. Now that sounds a lot more serious than just throwing a party and inviting everyone.
Right.
What does that actually look like in practice?
Well, it starts with understanding the problem. Humanity is separated from God because of sin.
Right.
We've messed things up, created a chasm between ourselves and our Creator.
Ouch. Yeah, that's a pretty accurate way to describe it.
It is.
But how can we possibly bridge that chasm?
Yeah.
That feels like a God-sized task.
You're absolutely right. But here's the amazing thing. God has already taken the initiative.
Oh.
He sent Jesus, his son, to be the bridge to reconcile us to himself.
So Jesus is the ultimate bridge builder.
Yes.
That makes sense. But where do we fit into all of this?
That's where the ambassador part comes in. Through Christ's sacrifice, the way back to God is open. Now we're tasked with spreading the message,
Okay.
with representing Christ and inviting others to cross that bridge.
So we're not just called to believe the message, we're called to share it.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm starting to see how this ambassador thing is a pretty big deal.
It is. It's not just about words, though.
Oh.
Think back to those diplomats.
Right.
They don't just stand around talking about how great their country is.
Right.
They embody its values.
Yeah.
They live in a way that reflects their nation's character.
Right.
It's the same for us as ambassadors for Christ.
So we're not just sharing a message.
Yes.
We're living it out.
Yes.
That makes it a lot more challenging, yet
Yeah.
also a lot more compelling, don't you think?
Absolutely. Our lives should be a living testament to the transforming power of the gospel. People should see Christ in us,
Yeah.
in how we treat others, how we react to challenges, how we love unconditionally.
That's a high bar.
Yeah.
No pressure or anything, right?
Life.
But seriously, it makes you think, are we truly representing Christ well?
Yeah.
Or to put it bluntly, are we sometimes more like embarrassments to him?
Yeah. Ouch, that's a tough question.
Yeah.
But it's one we all need to ask ourselves.
Right.
Our actions speak louder than words.
Right.
Do our lives reflect the love, grace, and truth of Christ?
Yeah.
Or are we hindering people from experiencing God's grace because of our hypocrisy or inconsistency?
Okay. That's a pretty sobering thought.
Yeah.
It's not just about avoiding bad behavior.
Right.
It's about proactively living in a way that draws people to Christ.
It's about embodying his values.
Right.
Living out his teachings. It's about being peacemakers. Reconcilers, agents of healing in a broken world.
So it's not just about individual relationships, but about addressing bigger issues like injustice and inequality.
Exactly. It's about reflecting God's heart for justice and compassion in everything we do,
yeah,
from our personal interactions to our involvement in social issues.
You know, when you put it like that, it's clear that this ministry of reconciliation is a pretty massive undertaking.
It is.
And it goes way beyond just talking about our faith, doesn't it?
It does. It's about living it out in every sphere of our lives.
Wow.
But remember, we don't do this alone.
Right.
We have the Holy Spirit to empower us and guide us.
Right.
And ultimately, it's God who works through us to reconcile the world to himself.
This is such rich territory.
It is.
We've gone from diplomats to chasm bridging to embodying the gospel.
Yeah.
And I feel like we're just getting started.
Wow.
We need to take a pause for now.
Okay.
In part three, let's dive into the nitty gritty of what this ministry of reconciliation looks like on a practical, everyday level. We're back. Ready to unpack this whole practical side of being ambassadors for Christ,
yeah,
and all that ministry of reconciliation stuff.
Yeah.
It's a pretty weighty concept, but we got to figure out how to apply it to our everyday lives.
Right? Absolutely. And, you know, it might be simpler than you think.
Okay.
Sometimes the most profound changes start with a shift in perspective.
Okay. I'm intrigued. What kind of perspective shift are we talking about?
Instead of seeing the world through our own limited, human-centered lens,
right,
we need to start seeing it through God's eyes.
So it's not about focusing on, like, our differences, disagreements, or even our dislikes.
Exactly. It's about recognizing the inherent value in every person,
mm,
regardless of their beliefs, background, or behavior. Mm. You know, we need to remember that each person is made in God's image,
right,
worthy of love and respect.
It's like choosing to see the potential for good in everyone,
yeah,
even when it's hidden beneath layers of hurt, anger, or bad choices.
Precisely. It's about offering grace and forgiveness, even when we don't feel like it.
Yeah.
It's about extending the same mercy and compassion that God has shown us.
There's that famous quote by Mother Teresa.
Oh, yeah.
If you judge people, you have no time to love them.
Right.
It's a powerful reminder that judgment builds walls while love builds bridges.
It does.
And as ambassadors for Christ, we're called to be bridge builders. Right.
You got it.
So how do we actually build those bridges?
Well, it can be as simple as having a conversation with someone who holds different views than you.
Hmm. Not a debate, but like a real conversation where you're listening with genuine curiosity and empathy.
Exactly. Trying to understand their perspective rather than just waiting for your turn to talk.
Right.
It's about seeking common ground.
Yeah.
Recognizing that we're all part of the same human family.
Right.
Despite our differences.
And sometimes it might mean having the courage to speak up against injustice, to challenge prejudice, to stand up for those who are marginalized or oppressed.
Right. It's about being a voice for the voiceless.
Yeah.
Reflecting the compassion and justice of Christ in our interactions with the world.
So this ministry of reconciliation is both personal and societal.
Yeah.
It's about building bridges between individuals and working toward a more just and equitable world.
That's a great way to put it.
Mm.
Remember, we're called to be new creations.
Right.
Transformed by the love and grace of Christ.
So it's not just about tweaking our behavior or adding a few religious activities to our to-do list.
Sure.
It's about a radical change of heart.
Yes.
A complete shift in our identity, values, and priorities.
Absolutely. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, that transformation will inevitably overflow into our relationships.
Right.
Our communities and our world.
Like a ripple effect.
Yeah.
Spreading outward as we embody the love and reconciliation of Christ.
Right.
Wow, this deep dive has been incredibly eye-opening.
It
has. We've gone from unpacking the mysteries of death and the afterlife,
right,
to exploring this incredible responsibility we have as ambassadors for Christ.
Absolutely.
And I think the most important takeaway for me is that reconciliation is an ongoing process.
It is.
It's not a one-time event, but a lifelong journey of transformation and growth.
It's about continually surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Allowing him to shape us into the image of Christ and empowering us to be agents of healing and hope.
Right.
In a world that desperately needs it.
So as we wrap up, The challenge for all of us is to go out there and be ambassadors of reconciliation, to embody the love, grace, and truth of Christ in all that we do.
Yes.
The world is watching, waiting to see what a transformed life looks like.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive.
Yeah.
We hope it sparked some new insights and inspired you to live out your faith
Absolutely.
In bold and transformative ways.
And we'll see you guys next time.